Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Light of the World Christian Church in Latham, New York, featuring our very own Pastor Paul, a.k.a. Paulie V. That's his DJ name. All right, everybody, behave. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you guys for coming. If you are a visitor with us here this morning, we have a little gift for you in the lobby. There's a welcome bag. Grab that on your way out if you would. That's just a way for us to say thanks for coming and worshiping with us this morning. I'm just stalling, letting people find their seats. I'm Dave Blackstone. I'm one of the pastors here at LTW. And my goodness, where'd she go? That's hard to follow. How do you preach after that, right? I feel like we worshiped, we ushered in the King, we welcomed the presence of God, we got the gospel. I mean, what else is there? Pray and close, right? What did Billy say? Beat the Baptist to the buffet. Praise God. Praise God. That is good news. So we've already started with salvation. Woo! That's usually my thing. Dave Parker totally stole that from me. So I guess we'll just take this sermon in another direction. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let it be said of us. So if you have your Bibles, let's open those and use them today. We're going to be in Luke 24. And I'm a little wrecked from that. Anybody else? Anybody else's heart on fire during worship? Okay, a couple of you, two of you. Well, then I guess I do have to preach. There we go. Yeah. I think it kicked in somewhere around when the bass was like, boom. That's when we all knew the Holy Spirit was in the room, right, Seth? That's what I'm talking about, man. All right, get it together, Dave. So we're in Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 24. We're coming away from the resurrection, and this is one of my favorite stories. Right after Jesus was raised from the dead, and the word had gotten out, and the believers were spreading the word that people went to the tomb and he's not there and he is risen, and a couple of them saw, but some people that heard that testimony didn't believe, right? We know that part. Some didn't believe, even ones close to him. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's a little unfair. We might want to apologize when we see him. He's kind of regular Thomas, actually, if we were to examine our own hearts, the kind of normal everyday guy Thomas, because if somebody told you something that fantastic, it would have been hard for me to believe. You know, I want to. And he told us, but there's that piece where it's like, I kind of have some doubts, right? Some of us, if we're honest, we came in today with some doubts. Maybe things that we don't shout loudly, but things that we whisper when we think about them. This is a little bit difficult for me to believe this part or to live it out this far. I think some of us, if we're just honest and we lay it all out there, we can relate to the guy that said, I believe, when he's talking to Jesus, he says, I believe, help me with my unbelief, or help me with my disbelief. So there's an area of my heart that wholeheartedly loves Jesus, and I believe. But when it comes to stepping out and acting it out, we don't see the math mathing. We don't see the numbers working out. We just feel like I believe it, but I haven't seen it. And so I'm caught in the in-between. I believe Jesus raised from the dead. Really want to see it though, Paul. Right? I believe we have eternal life. But there's a part of the reality of that we won't quite grasp until we're in it. And that's the tough part, because we can't wait until we're in it to walk in it. We can't wait until we fully understand and fully know and fully comprehend and fully believe, because we may go to the grave with some doubts and some questions. Now, let's just show of hands. Who's ever said, I'll have to ask him when I see him? Talking about, like, why don't, see? Now, look, we're all in good company here. Doubting Thomas, regular Thomas, would fit in really good at LTW. He would be like, these are my people. I believe, help me with some unbelief. How did that happen? He's in the belly of a fish. You know what they eat? You know what they could dissolve? It's like, okay. All right, there's a little bit of this. We'll have to ask him when we get there. Some of it challenges what we think we know. And then that we find ourselves like, well, how could that be? If we rest everything on the resurrection, we will be okay. That's why the Bible makes it very clear this is a sticking point for us. We have to believe. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, right? It's not just saying the words. You're not casting a spell on your spirit. You are believing. And so the Greek word a little bit's different. It's the difference between pistis and pisteo. And that means that I have a belief or I live according to my belief. And what God is calling us to do in this story is to live according to our beliefs. To say he rose from the dead, therefore I act on that and I live on that. Right? You could have a job, but if you don't show up, there's no paycheck. You have to have the job, the belief, but then you have to live in the believing and go there and do the mission. Do the work. So we find ourselves in this story. Let's read it. I was going to peck my way through, but I changed my mind just now. Let me turn to Luke 24. And if it's easier upstairs, I'll switch to ESV. You guys want to do it that way if you want to. Otherwise, we can just listen and follow along. Luke 24:13. You're all there. I'm just not. There it is. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Remember that at the end. And then they were walking with each other all about these. Excuse me. They were walking and talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So we went in to stay with them. When he was at the table," everybody say table, "he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened." We'll get to the rest a little later. Luke 24 gives us this picture, and it's not of these faithful, triumphant apostles. It's two discouraged disciples walking away from Jerusalem. And they're walking away from hope. They're walking away from what they thought God was going to do in their lives. And while they were walking in their confusion, Jesus draws near. I think we have this misunderstanding that if we're in doubt and we're in confusion and we're questioning things, that Jesus is far off. But I think that he's attracted to those moments of teaching. In here, it's my second favorite Bible study that I of all times that I wish I would be there for. And the other one is still to come in the millennium when he sits down and teaches us all things. It's this one when he opened up the scriptures and told them everything from Moses to the prophets. I mean, that Bible study was so awesome. They're like, you should stay with us. We'll feed you tonight. Like, everything this guy says, I'm hanging on every word. They were in their confusion when Jesus drew near. In verse 21, I read, they said we had hoped he was the Messiah. And there's like this, but we're walking away discouraged. We hoped he was the Messiah, but we're not sure. And they gave a clue that they knew. So they weren't just guessing. They were like, and it's the third day. Stuff was supposed to happen. We thought he was going to rescue us. Everything's the same. I don't really know. Like, I believe it. I know it. And I'm not able to live it out. I'm not able to stick around and watch because I've already been disappointed enough. I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to go on my way. And before the encounter ends, these two are going to say something that becomes the cry for every generation. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? Even when you don't recognize him, he is still with you. So sometimes we think that if I have doubts or I do something wrong or I have a bad week, that he's far away and I got to go to Sunday and pick him back up, my Jesus, and take him home with me because he's like a lost puppy. In the middle of your confusion and the doubt and the sin, he comes close. It's these moments for the last like 60 minutes that when we draw near, he draws nearer, if that's the right word, or a word to all of you smart people. I'm taking a class on words. He's attracted to our imperfection. He's attracted to our imperfection. He runs right up and says, let me handle this. Let me help with this. And so he gives them information and he shows them a whole lot. But it wasn't until something happened that their eyes were opened. Did our hearts not burn within us? That's what I wanted to talk about today. I want to talk about how we get from skepticism to burning hearts. How we encounter a man with fire in his eyes until something ignites on the inside of us that can't be put out. I know that there's a thing called altar fatigue, where we've been kind of on this journey and we've been having these altar moments, and like every single Sunday we come up and have these powerful encounters. I just want to encourage you to stick it out. Stick with it. Because the more you press in, the more you blow on that fire, it ignites something that won't, the world cannot put out. It's the kind of thing where you start to have experience, to have those experiences so regularly and so often and so real that you don't come here to get the fire. You come and bring the fire, Mike. This guy can bring the fire, right? While we're all still hoping that coffee kicks in, he's the one up here like getting things ramped up because he shows up on fire. This is what we need. We need to be those people who carry the fire and never let it go out. Oh, my goodness. One thing that threatens to put the fire out is disappointment. The road of disappointment can blind us to his presence. In verse 15, Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were restrained. So he was right there, but they didn't see it. He was right in the middle of their junk, and they didn't notice him. He was just a stranger. He was just another guy. It's just another day of the week. They weren't rebels. They were disappointed believers. They had the expectation of how God was going to move, and they were let down. And when it didn't happen, they went on their way. I think some of us can say that that explains a season of my life where I really had my hopes up on how things were going to happen, and they completely fell through. Everybody let me down, even to the point of going, God, where were you? And those people are desperately in need of an encounter from him, not just a good teaching, so that when their eyes are open, they realize that their fire has been lit. I'm hoping maybe we can light a couple fires this morning, or just keep stoking the fire that you have, so that when you go out of here, you're bringing fire with you where you go. Who wants to bring some fire? Okay, three of you, great. We're going to keep going. There's seasons where your theology is intact, but your vision is dim. So you know the truth, but you're not feeling the reality. You know it, but you're not feeling it. And that's a good place to be in prayer when you're going, God, I know you're there, but what is happening? Why are you not coming through? Where is this hope deferred going to end? The Bible puts it that way. It says it in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Thomas was experiencing a little of this when he said, unless I see, unless I put my fingers in the holes where they nailed him, unless I really experience the body of Christ, it's going to be hard for me to believe. We gather so we can experience the body of Christ. So that when I can't see God in my life, I can see it in Dave's life. When I can't see God moving and the miraculous thing I'm asking for, I can see it happen in Rob's life. When I get together and I experience the body of Christ, I can be uplifted even though he's not coming through for me. I can push aside disappointment and say, even though I don't see him, I know by faith he's walking with me. Do we know that? God does not withdraw from your doubt. He draws near to it. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are higher than ours. Say higher. We have a low view of a lot of things of God, and that's why we find ourselves blinded, because we're so far away from the way he sees the situation that we're at here. He's trying to bring light to the situation. That's how your eyes work. That's how your eyes work. They need light. So the closer he gets, the closer the encounter, the more powerful his light is in our life, the more we can see. Look at somebody and say, I can see. Jesus addresses their skepticism with scripture and not just an experience. Because it would have been awesome if all of a sudden he was like, ta-da, it's me. And they're like, Jesus, how do we not know it was you? You got some dirt right here. I don't know, maybe we were walking funny, the lights, the trees, the shadows. All of a sudden, we know it's you. And that would have been good. They would have been like, he's alive. And they would have been able to walk in what they knew. But that's not what he did. He opened up the scriptures to them. If you love the word, then you love that part of this story. He didn't just address their doubt, because he could have fixed it just like that. It's me. You are alive. He strengthened what they thought they knew. Their skepticism was rooted in a little bit of doubt in the word, a little bit of doubt in the prophecy, a little bit of doubt in what they thought they knew. And so he's going through. Verse 27 says he began at Moses and went all the way to the prophets, expounding on them. I need that class. I'll take that class again. Like, Jesus, explain it to me again how the Bible proves you're walking with us and alive and here. And that's good. That's like a good refresher. We should all sign up for that class. Jesus, teach me that. Strengthen what I think I know. Because I've never sat in one of those classes or sermons and didn't learn or remember something that it's like, oh yeah, no, that's right. That's a good one. Right? No, I guess it's just me. Why did he do it? It's because burning hearts are sustained by the truth. When you know the truth, it flies in the face of your skepticism. When someone says, this is not right, and you're able to say, no, it is, and here's where it says it. Sometimes people say, Jesus never claimed to be God, never even said that he was God. And then if you know how to dispute that, you can tear that argument apart. He has his favorite nickname for himself, declares he's God, according to Daniel. He is the Son of Man, that one. Anyway, when you know the truth, it sustains you in the moments when the fire tries to go out. But God's not interested in just giving you a moment. He wants to anchor you in Revelation. When the light goes on, that's it. There's not a single thing anybody can say to put it out. And God is, so fire and light are very similar. They're not the same, but they have similar outcomes. And we see these themes throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 23 says, is not my word like fire? Is not my word like fire, like it will burn something up? It comes in like life and heat and light. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your words give light. So we need to be taking these words in. We tell people to read your Bible regularly. It's not just a good discipline. It's not just for education. It's because when the word gets in you, it begins to illuminate. To take it in, it starts to burn up the lies that you believe that are in there. And when the light of the word comes alive inside of you, you are on fire. So when someone says, I'm on fire, now we know what that means. In basketball, it's like he made three awesome shots in a row and he's on fire. This is my chance. I've been preaching a lot. I get to take a week off. Rob's going to bring a message next week. Then I'm on another two. I'm on fire. But it's God's fire. It's not my fire. It is the name of the Lord coming to life on the inside of me, digging in his word and going, God, what is it you want your people to experience, to consume? What is it that you want for us? You know who will be there. You know how it's going to come out and how it's going to come across and what people are going to leave with. You know, Barna studies say we leave with like 70, we miss 70% of what was said. So if you're really paying attention and maybe even taking notes, you might get 30%. That's a pretty low amount. So I better keep it short. In verse 32, they make this proclamation. We didn't read this far, but I'm going to say it. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? Before they even knew it was Jesus in the room, their hearts were on fire because he was talking to them. Their hearts were burning. The fire began before the revelation was complete. They were already burning before they even recognized it was God. We need to get in tune with the things on the inside of us that know this is God, even if we can't see it, right? You walk into a room, you start to sense something. You walk into a room, you shake hands with someone, you meet someone, or you go someplace, and you start to have these senses, let's use a biblical word, discernment. You start to have discernment, and you know what is God and what is not. We need to ask him, it says to ask for wisdom. And it's under the umbrella of wisdom is discernment. It's spiritual wisdom. So we need to ask God for wisdom in the area of discernment so that when we walk into a place, we know what spirit is at work. That is discernment. We're going to walk in knowing what God is doing in the moment because he's going to confront some things. These guys were walking one way, and by the end of the story, they're going back. This is called, in theology, the holy paradox. It's you can be confused in your mind, but be ignited in your spirit. That's the way it is, because your heart can be burning before your brain is really on. It's, never mind. So, you all know what I was going to say, because you're discerning. We've met them. Their hearts are on fire. Their brains aren't really on. Hopefully, he doesn't have a microphone. Psalm 39 says, verse 3, my heart was hot within me and the fire burned. These are themes all throughout Scripture. It's not just Pentecostal language that gets people amped up. These are things that originated in the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Like a burning fire. 1 Peter circles back around to this theme. He says, though you do not see him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. When your joy is inexpressible, that fire that you have is contagious. Joy and fire can be contagious. You're not just burning things down in people. They leave with hope. they go on to the next thing with a little bit more life. Like they had some embers, but you made it fire. The fire of God's not dependent on our understanding or our clarity. It's dependent on his presence. You don't need full clarity to experience real fire. This confronts the skepticism. This allows us to respond to God in our hearts without fully understanding him. And can I just say, we're not going to get there on this side of eternity. We're never fully going to know. That's why in the millennium he has to sit down and he has to explain everything to us. Because we're going to show up thinking we know stuff and he's going to go, oh, no, 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 no. You totally missed that one for 85 years. And he's just going to explain things to us. I hope that's a super long Bible study where we get to ask questions. I hope we can bring our questions at that moment. Or we'll know enough at that time to not raise our hand. Right? We'll see. When we see him, we will be like him and we'll know some stuff. That's my version. In verse 30 and 31, he took bread. Notice this. He had communion with them. They went in, invited him to a meal. He turned it into a holy thing. We sit down and have, you know, food with people and talk about other people and call ourselves holy. Jesus gets invited to dinner. He goes to the bed and breakfast with these guys, and he turns a meal into something holy. Because he's always trying to take the normal and bring it higher. He's always trying to take what we think is regular and make it holy. And he will. He took it from them. He took the bread and he broke it. Something happens when you break bread and Jesus is in the mix. Something happens when you take the bread and you bless it. In this, their eyes were open. Suddenly they realized in the middle of a dinner, in the middle of something mundane, in the middle of something normalized, suddenly it was holy. Their eyes were opened. This was Jesus. This was Jesus. Because of their doubt, because of their lack of hope, they were kind of dragging their feet, the tail between their legs, their head down, kicking rocks all the way to Emmaus. Didn't really take hold until he broke bread with them, until he took the normal and made it holy. Revelation comes when the information turns into communion. This is one of the reasons we are encouraging this. We're encouraging something we call the table. We've instituted it into our home groups, our koinonia groups, so that fellowship is not just an ice cream social and a hangout because we're all Christians, we have something in common. It's actually a moment where we sit down, we take something regular, we take something normal, and we make it holy. There's nothing special about the juice and the cracker, but there is something special about where two or more are gathered. Because then he's in the midst. Even if you don't see him, even if you don't perceive him, I want you to expect in faith, your eyes will be open and you will perceive and know that Jesus is here, even if you don't understand it. You may need mental clarity for what's happening on the inside. They looked back and they were like, weren't our hearts burning within us? Weren't our hearts burning when he talked? At the time, they didn't know why. That's the explanation for that sentence, is they were like, we didn't really understand why our hearts were burning so much. We didn't know why. We've heard that song before, but this time it wrecked us. Because God was present in the moment speaking to our hearts. And when he breathes fire. He makes hearts come alive with fire. He wasn't doing it during the teaching, though. He was doing it at the table. Their hearts were burning. It wasn't connecting until he broke bread. And all of a sudden, their eyes were open. Jesus, help. The Western church often stops with explanation. We love to get up and teach about all of the things we know and the words and what they mean. And we get real heady. We get real intellectual. And we miss the burning heart moment. And so we get all of the information, but our hearts weren't really burning. Our brains were. Our pencils were burning. We were trying to keep notes. We were trying to keep up. We were trying to keep track. But our hearts were unchanged. We needed Jesus as an encounter, not just information. We needed Jesus as an encounter. It was a combination of both. He solidified the truth in their hearts, and the conflict was with skepticism. I'm not sure. I kind of have some doubts. He solidified the truth, but they were still going the same way. Then they broke bread, and all of a sudden they experienced something holy in the midst of normal, and their eyes were opened, and then they could connect the dots. Our hearts were on fire, and it was Jesus in the moment. It was Jesus in the moment. Their encounter with the man on fire produces a burning heart. Why do we call him the man on fire? Well, because he was and is to come for all of you that need to hear that. So it's not OCD, but it's like one step back where you hear half of a verse and you have to hear the rest. I'm right there with you. Revelation describes him this way. In chapter 1:14, it says that he was a man that had eyes like flames of fire. I don't know anybody like that. I could teach on just that for a while. He had eyes like fire. So I've told this before. I'll probably say it 100 more times. My son, when he was little, it was my daughter, when she was little, said that she saw Jesus. And so I asked her, what does he look like? She said he has fire in his eyes. That was her description. We both collapsed into the nursery floor for a minute, and I'm like asking her questions. Did TT tell you that? Then I asked the babysitter, I'm like, you talking about Jesus in a certain way that would paint pictures from Revelation for my daughter or anything like that? Is that maybe you pray together and you said some phrases? She said, no, never. I think my daughter saw Jesus and saw flames of fire. And for a child, she wasn't afraid. She said it with a smile on her face. He's got fire in his eyes. Daniel 7 says that his throne is like fiery flames. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. He sits on a throne engulfed in fire. Hebrews 12 says our God is a consuming fire. He loves, as a hobby, he comes into your life and burns up the stuff that shouldn't be there. He loves to turn up the heat. He loves to turn your heart on fire when your brain doesn't quite understand and then reveal, aha, here's holy in the midst of the normal. Holy in the midst of a work day. Holy in the midst of I've had people beeping in their car behind me because I didn't realize the light turned green because in the middle of a normal drive, God encountered me and I'm weeping. And I'm like, oh gosh, I gotta drive. Find the first side road. I got encountered in my car. And all of the stuff around me didn't matter anymore. I did need to get out of the way. I needed to go pull over and be with Jesus. Because my heart was on fire. And often what he's doing is he ignites your heart. Then he explains the truth. Then you make the connection. And you're like, okay, that wasn't just a good song. That wasn't just a good moment. I'm not just having a mental illness lapse here. This was Jesus because it makes sense. Because he puts his finger on something and says, I want this in your life. I want this. And the only way to get his way is to burn inside of you. And when he burns it up. Your heart's on fire because he's burning up some things. You can't encounter a man with fire in his eyes and remain the same. It's not about hype or goosebumps. It's about transformation. He's trying to not leave us the same. He doesn't want an encounter that's just a moment. He wants an encounter that's change. That's what he wants. He wants absolute change. And he burns up. So somebody up here that's getting prayer for one thing, their heart is on fire. Different things are burning up in their life. Skepticism is burning up in their life. Sin could be burning up completely different than the other person over here who's just letting go of hurts. And when his fire comes in and begins to do the opposite of what natural we understand in the natural, his fire heals. In the natural, fire will burn you. It will hurt you. But when the Spirit of God comes, his fire will heal you. He's healing He gives the power to change. This is actually a foreshadowing of Pentecost. So their hearts were burning internally. And then we see down the road, a good thing they came back. I believe they were in that room when the fire fell on the room. When the wind of God blew and the fire fell on the room, they already had the burning on the inside. Now they got the fire on the outside. This today, I think, is a preparation for what's coming. The burning in Emmaus is a preview. The burning on the inside of our hearts as we are opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to do a work in us is preparation for the fire to fall on Pentecost. Before the fire falls publicly, it needs to fall internally. It needs to fall privately. We've had a lot of talk about revival, and people like to, you know, we see into what God wants to do. He's not going to do it with cold hearts. He's not going to do it with dead hearts. So I think he's putting his finger on the private life, saying, I want you to draw closer to me. I am drawing in. I am coming in closer to those areas that you've kept from me because you don't understand them. And when your heart starts to burn, you go on mission. That's one of the indicators. When your heart starts to burn, suddenly you have vision for what's next. When your heart starts to burn, you have vision for what God's calling you to. Sometimes he completely changes direction. What did they do? So he broke bread. They figured out it was him. Poof, he was gone. And then they go, we got to go back. They realize they were wrong. Their hope sent them back home. But they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They might have been in part of the crowd that was told, stay here. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. I'm out. I'm leaving. So they turned back. Verse 33, they rose that very hour and returned. It was night. It was inconvenient. It was dangerous. But when your heart burns, comfort loses its grip. Sometimes he's putting his finger on the thing that you run to for comfort. Because if you can watch Facebook and scroll Instagram, you don't have to think about the problems. If you can just smoke this or drink that, you can have another day of not trying to think about the problems. And we go to things for comfort instead of the Lord. And he'll put his finger on it and say, I want that very thing right there because I want you to come to me with your tears. Because I save them. Because I care. Cast your cares on them because he loves us. Because he loves you. There's fire that burns in your heart that gets you out of your comfort zone. You lose your grip on all the padding in your life. All the things you've put in place so that you don't fall apart. And he brings you into a place where he is what you rely on. And suddenly you get up and move. You're like, okay, I need to get out of this situation. I need to get out of this relationship. I need to get away from this stuff I've been running to for comfort. And you start to move. Look at somebody and say, fire makes you move. Fire produces a witness. In Acts 4:20, they said, we can't stop thinking or talking about all we saw and did. We can't stop. You can't stop us. This was a moment where it's like we're on fire for all the things that we saw and all the things that have happened. We just can't go back to normal life. Everything has been made holy by God. We go into dinner, we have a holy moment. We go into fellowship, we have a holy moment. We spend time together, somebody gets healed. We start to open our mouths, crowds get baptized. This is what happens when your heart is on fire, is you bring holy into regular moments. God, that's a higher moment. He just took something mundane and he breathed on it and it became holy. He's not calling you to more regular get-togethers. He's calling you to holy moments. He's calling you higher so that when you encounter one another, you're encountering the Holy Spirit. You're partnering with what God wants to do. And suddenly when your heart is on fire and you're burning and it's in a Starbucks, fire makes you move. Because the next thing you notice, you have the eyes of God and you go and pray for that girl who's sick or has limp or whatever. And you start going into a place where I noticed something. Can I pray for you? The Lord spoke to me. The Holy Spirit filled me and I have a word of knowledge. You start to tell them things that you should not know. Suddenly the information is in conflict with their skepticism. Let the burning heart move. doesn't have to make sense, because when someone gets healed, it doesn't. Only in the supernatural, only in God's kingdom is that how it's supposed to be. A burning heart is never passive. It always responds. It always responds. Cold hearts just sit, no response, go to lunch. Hit repeat, another week. Back, it's another Monday, another meeting. Cold hearts cool down quickly. Even burning hearts in a moment that don't respond, cool down as soon as you get outside. I'm not talking about the weather. We rebuke the rain. Anyway, we need to bring this with us. We need to burn together. We need to let our hearts have a little bit of flame in them. We try to calm it down. What do people think? Well, how do I deal with this at work? And I'm just trying to get things done. No, God is trying to get things done. He's called you according to his purposes. We need to step into that and say, here I am, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean hands. Make me ready. And he takes a coal from the fire and he brings it and says, you're not going to be the same anymore. Now go. And our response has to be, here I am, Lord, send me. Not there they are, God, pick somebody else. I'm not going to that third world country. What'd you say? Jesse called you from a tree? Listen, the pastor of this church called the retiring pastor on a mission trip from a tree because there was no cell service. Like he had to. And we're all like, how do I bring God into my Monday work environment? Talk about burning hearts. God's not raising up people who simply attend church. He's raising up people whose hearts are on fire, because those are the ones he can use. That's what he wants. Not manufactured emotion. Not momentarily being excited. It's not about goosebumps. It's about sustaining what comes from Christ so we can walk in it. He wants us to walk in it, not just come and experience it, walk in it. I think some people, even today, have been on the road to Emmaus, and you've believed, but you've questioned. You've hoped, but you've also been disappointed. Somewhere along the way, the more you focus on that disappointment, the more the fire dims. And the more the fire dims, the less you believe he'll do it again. I want to tell you something. He's going to do it again. Because this is what he does. He waits for a people who will allow the burning. And he says, I'm going to send my fire. In the temple, they got everything all set up. And before any fire came down, I bet they all had this moment of burning. I think they did. That the burning on the inside, it inspired them to put all the pieces in place. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. When they weren't interested in the temple in the Old Testament, they got rebuked because they were working on their own homes. They stopped working on the temple. It said they got elaborate with cedar shakes. They started making these really cool houses, but cared nothing about the house of God. And now you're the temple. You're the temple. We need to get all the pieces in place. Submit them all to the Lord. This is what you want, God. All the imperfections, all the junk, all the wood cut down and dead, right? We bring all the dead things to the altar and say, burn it up so that your fire can affect all of us. Burn it up. And then we start to bring offerings. Offerings were the things that were alive. We start to lay down things that aren't necessarily sinful. They could be perfectly fine. They could be good, but not God. And so it burns up before him. He starts to ask you to bring him things that you used to enjoy so that he can burn it up, because that's where the fire is going to come in your life when you start to give him the things that aren't from him. Here you go, God. I'm consecrating every room in my house. I'm consecrating everything that I do. I'm consecrating every day that I walk out. I'll give it to you. I will give it to you over and over. I'm consecrating things before the Lord. Take it and burn it up so that my life has fire. Put fire on the altar of my heart. So that we can burn. Because if I don't burn, I don't go. If I'm not on fire, I'm not moving. And I can't afford to stay still. Jesus is drawing near. even with disappointment and offenses. I think as we start to expose our hearts, sometimes we expose the offenses. We start to expose the things where we're like, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. And so I'm not sure I can walk in the Lord because he didn't protect me back then. You won't say it, but you might think it, and you absolutely live that way because you're afraid to take another step. Last time I did that, I got hurt. Last time I tried to walk in his ways, he disappointed me. The last time I tried to step out, I got squashed. And because of that, now I'm not sure if I can ever do it again. And we walk around with this great cloud of disappointment that doesn't let the light shine through. We need to give it to him. I believe that right now he's trying to shine his light. I believe that he's breathing on our hearts. There's embers. It's not cold hearts, it's embers. There is a love for God. You're in church today. You came for the right reasons, but you didn't know we're going to get into this morning. You didn't know we're going to open up the heart at this level. You kind of keep that door locked because if I don't think about it, it doesn't hurt. And he's kicking down those doors saying, I'm not done with you yet. You're not done. You're not done. I believe that there's a holy invitation in this room to move from a place of stagnant embers to a place of fire, to a place from analysis to encounter, from distance to intimacy. He's calling us to a place at the table where he wants to commune with us. He wants to share with us. He wants to get your heart burning before your head's understanding. And he just wants to release a mission over you, his calling and his vision over you, because you've sat for too long. Some of us have just sat for too long. Some of us have just stayed in the same place for too long. And we need to step out again and say, here I am again. 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, here I am, Lord, send me. I said it as a teenager, and I didn't mean it. Or I said it, and we went and came back, and now I don't know what's next. And the heart that is burning says, we got to get out of here. We're going back to Jerusalem. We got to get out of here. We're going back to what he said to do. Some of us don't have a calling next because we didn't do the calling before. Some of us aren't walking in what's next because he's already told us what to do, but we weren't obedient. We were too afraid. We wanted to, but we didn't take the leap because it's safe and it's comforting right here. I just stay right here, and it's safe. And he's calling us out of our comfort zone, saying, I want to breathe on your heart. I don't care how old you are, you're not done. I believe no matter who you are, your best years can still be ahead of you if your heart begins to burn for the one who burns for you. I think he's preparing a people with hearts all ready to burn. He's preparing us so when his fire falls, the flame goes up high. You just toss some wood on the fire that's already burning and you get a lot more heat. There's going to be people that come into this place that have logs to throw on the fire, where they come in and immediately by like song 3 and 4, they're just convicted of the things that they've given their lives to and they can't wait. Dave, you responded because there was somebody here whose heart was going, I need to respond right now. The worship of God, keeping him high, allows it to shine on all of us. This whole team this morning was obedient to that. We entered into a place like it's been a while, hasn't it? For some of us, it's been a long time before we shed a tear or got our heart involved in really worship before the Lord instead of letting the lyrics wash over us. This is where we need to be. We need to burn before the Lord. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. You guys can play whatever you want. Because it was just, I'm like, this one's killing it. They got to be done now. And then the next one was like, oh, we're going deeper. And then this has got to be the last one. And then it morphed into another song. And it's like, all right, we're just at the top of this roller coaster right now. And it was something amazing. And I'm not saying about them. I'm saying about the Holy Spirit proved to us he has intention this morning to take us in. we're in the outer courts, and he's going, no, 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 come closer. And then we take a step, and he's like, come closer. And we take a step, and he rushes in, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. We thought we just got close enough to not burn, and then the fire hit us right in the face. It did for me anyways. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Yeah. Didn't our hearts just burn? Lord, would you burn in our hearts this morning? Would you burn up the stuff that's not supposed to be there, God? Would you burn up the things that you don't call us to, that we've given ourselves to? I think this morning, if you feel even the slightest stirring in your heart, it's because that's him. It's the Holy Spirit breathing life into something that you doubted, confronting the skepticism. You can ask yourself, is my heart burning? Is my heart like burning on Tuesday and Wednesday? I can't wait to turn the TV off and run into my prayer room. Is my heart burning for the lost, the people I know that are in up to their ears in sin? Is my heart burning enough to talk to them? Do I even believe that God is a consuming fire, that he's inviting me? Have I overlooked myself? It's got to be somebody else. Let Paul do it. Let Pastor Rob stuff. It's not the rest of us. And we overlook ourselves. No, you don't understand. I got so much sin in my life. God can't possibly use me. I want to tell you this morning, you can put all of that on the altar and watch the fire go up high. You can put all of it on the altar. God's not disqualifying you for sin. He's like, you're the perfect candidate to get the fire going. Let's go. Let's put it on the fire. Let's lay down those things that are not of him. We know what they are. You know what they are. We don't know what your stuff is necessarily, but we don't need to. It's not about us. It's about your heart. It's about presenting your heart and saying, give me your fire, God, so that I can move from this place. Give me your fire so that I can carry on past the weariness and the disappointment. Give me your heart because you heal the brokenhearted and you bind up our wounds. I need the heart of God that's already burning because mine's just worn out. So God, give me your heart. Burn inside of me that it would be your life I live and no longer I who live. Lord, we cast down our disappointments before you and we ask that you would take them and burn them up. I think there's a lot of people here that believe but have slipped into numb. Feeling numb. I don't feel the fire. I don't feel cold. I don't feel anything. I just keep going because I hear sermons and I'm told that's what to do. But it just doesn't feel like enough. I'm not seeing anything in my life change. I don't see anything about God. I know this stuff, but I'm just not living this stuff. And I need to make that transfer. My pastor growing up used to say you could miss heaven by 18 inches from here to here. God, would we take this deep into our hearts today? I'm hungry for more. I'm hungry for more. Romans 12 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. I see what I want to do. I even think I know what God wants to do, but I can't make it happen, so I have to submit myself to God and say, it's all you, Lord. I submit myself again to you. I want to hunger and thirst because I want to be filled. He won't fill if you're not hungry. You have to be hungry. Hunger is the language of heaven. God, I need more of you. I want more of you. I want to see more of you. Use me. Use them. I don't care. Do something. Let me experience the body of Christ in a way that it brings hope and faith into my heart. God, I know it. I want to take a minute and just let the worship team bring us back into that place. We're going to pull back the veil, go into the Holy of Holies with him. It doesn't matter if you respond here or right there in your seats. I got wrecked enough where I thought I wasn't going to be able to preach sitting right here. You can sit right there. If you want someone to pray and partner with you, you can come up here. We'll do that too. And I'll just ask people that pray to come up and pray with others. But this can happen right at your seat. This is not a magical moment. This is God speaking to you saying, I have fire for you if you want to burn. I have fire for you if you want to burn. But you have to promise to take it from this place. This isn't an amusement park. This is an encounter that changes lives. This is an encounter that changes hearts. Not to give you something to talk about, but to give you something to carry. So if you need to carry something out of here, come and get prayer. Let's worship. Let's get into the presence of God in a greater way. And if you want to come to the front, we'll pray with you. If you need to respond, if things have been cold, come up. If you need change in your life and you're ready for the fire of God to touch you and to change you and to send you, come up. If you're like, I don't really know, my heart and my mind feel this disconnected moment and I just need God to connect those things. My head's in the way. My heart is fully there. We can pray with you. If you want to respond right there in your seats, let's worship. Let's give God our worship before we leave this place.